Let's turn in our Bibles to the passage of Scripture which we read, the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 6. And as God would help me, I'd like to concentrate on one phrase in verse 1. So we'll read again. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. It's that phrase in the middle. Let us go on to maturity. Let us go on to maturity. Now, this passage of Scripture which we read contains some alarming statements for those of us who profess Christ. But if we study them carefully, we will discover that they're actually very enlightening and actually quite encouraging if we spend time meditating upon them. The context is that the writer is unable to teach them some doctrines because the believers, the readers, were so immature. Believers they were, but they were immature believers. As we read there in chapter 5, by this time you should be teachers. You should be fed on strong meat, but you're still to be fed on milk. However, according to verse 9 in chapter 6, the writer makes it very, very clear he does not question the genuine Christianity of his readers. Though we speak in this way in verses 4 to 6, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. He's saying, but as far as you're concerned, I'm convinced you're genuine Christians. Immature, yes, but genuine Christians. Now, immature Christians are to be distinguished from non-Christians. There is all the difference in the world. Immature, weak Christians are weak in wisdom, weak in strength, weak in faith. They lack discernment. They're easily tempted and led astray. But they have Christ. My friend, there's one thing needful in life, and that is to have Christ. If you have Christ, you have everything. But you ought to go on to maturity. You ought to develop and grow. Now, the lack of strength and discernment and subject to temptations and easily led astray, that is due to lack of Bible knowledge. We read there in two places, actually, the Word of God is what strengthens you. And you can never be strong if you don't know the Word of God. You can never be a strong Christian. And we need to practice something we don't do much in this day and age. And we preachers are responsible for not thrusting more upon you the need for medication. A.W. Pink, who was buried here in Sandwick Cemetery there and wrote that very well-known book, The Sovereignty of God, he said on one occasion, the Word of God is not meant to be read. The Word of God is meant to be studied. And what good advice that is. If you want strength and growth, feed on the Word of God. Now, in verse 9, he's trying to assure them that he still thought that his readers were genuine Christians, although he had to give them the warning in verses 4 to 6. It is impossible in the case of those who've once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they're crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding them up in contempt. Now that ought to alert us. But take careful note what it's saying. These people actually, as far as can be made out, were never real Christians. It worries people to say that it's impossible in their case to restore them again. Now, what should be surprising about that? If there is one way only of salvation, and you set aside that one way, well, of course there's no hope for them, if there's only one way. If Christ is the only way, and they despise Christ, as it says there, they're crucifying Christ, they're putting him away, saying he's not what we want, well, of course it's impossible to restore them, because he's the only way. It's simply a case of mathematics. One way of salvation, you despise that one way, well, of course there's no other hope. One minus one equals nothing. It's not profound. It's not deep. It's not rocket science, as we say. It's just mathematics. It's just mathematics. There's one way. You won't have that one way. Well, there's no way. Now, these people were not shrinking violets. These people addressed here were assertive, aggressive apostates. Now, just look at the passage. There is no mention in that passage, verses 4 to 6, that these people had faith. Not mentioned there. It's not mentioned in that passage that these people had their sins forgiven. It's not mentioned in that passage that these people were born again. It's not mentioned that they've got eternal life. These people were not Christians, genuine Christians. But you see, it says here that they were once enlightened. Yes, they were once enlightened in their mind. But Christians are renewed in their mind. These people were merely informed of the truth. They were not transformed by the truth. It's through the renewing of our minds and our being transformed into the image of Christ that Christians enjoy. But you see, they say they tasted the Word of God. Yes, they tasted it, but they did not feed upon it. They tasted it and said, oh, that's enough. Once a week's quite enough for me. Maybe once a month's enough for me. How are your taste buds? These people tasted the Word of God and that was sufficient. Just a wee taste, that's all I want. They don't want more. They don't want more of Christ. They don't want more of the Word. And Christians feed upon the Word. Oh, but you see, it says they're sharers of the Holy Spirit. Yes, mere sharers of the Holy Spirit's provisions. Christians have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. But these people, the Spirit wasn't indwelling them. They merely shared in what the Holy Spirit provides. The Holy Spirit provides the Word, and they were sharers of the Word. They read the Word. They heard the Word. They were sharers with God's people. They were sharers in God's house. But the Spirit did not indwell them. So these people never were genuine Christians as far as we can make out. You see, there actually is a huge difference between a backslider on one hand and an apostate on the other hand. There's quite a difference. The backslider, his sins are passive rather than active. It's a loss of interest in spiritual things he has, rather than being hostile against and attacking the Word of God. The backslider is cold and indifferent. It's a loss of interest in these things that he has. He withdraws from the company of the people of God and the house of God and the Word of God. He opts out of being involved in church things rather than being maliciously attacking the things of God, which an apostate does. And one clear mark is the backslider returns. He always returns. But on the other hand, the apostate, which these people seem to have been, they willfully, they intentionally deny the gospel. Backsliders have lost interest. Apostates deny it. Apostates attack it. They publicly oppose Christ, his word, and the gospel. God is an enemy, not just somebody they're no longer interested in, but an enemy. The apostate unashamedly lives in open sin. The backslider is ashamed. The backslider hides. The apostate unashamedly living in open sin, refusing to obey God and to serve him. And therefore, you see, there is no such thing as a secret apostate. Someone says to you, "Oh, I'm afraid I have been apostate." Absolute nonsense. An apostate willfully, intentionally, knowingly attacks the things of God and publicly, unashamedly opposes the things of God. Enough of the negative. Let us move on to go on to maturity. Having received Christ, accepted Christ, develop from that. Now, how does one mature? You see, you cannot expect a new believer to be like an aged Christian any more than you can expect a new baby to be a grown-up adult. How does a baby grow? How does a child grow? Well, I'm told he grows through three things. He grows through time. You can't grow up overnight. You grow through time. A baby grows by being fed, initially by milk, but then going on to strong meat. And the third, you grow on by exercise. Now, you cannot grow in maturity. You can't grow on to go on to perfection in isolation. You cannot grow in maturity alone. You grow in maturity by, as a result of growing in other things. There's no button to press. There's no one simple quick prayer, "Lord, make me mature." You become mature by growing in other things. You grow, first of all, in knowledge. Our Bible tells us elsewhere, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, Growing in maturity is growing in Christ-likeness. Growing more like Christ. There's no verse in the Bible that says we're predestined to salvation. Do you know that? No verse in the Bible says predestined to salvation. What the Bible says is you're predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, the first step in that, of course, is conversion, is salvation, is by faith. It's the first step. But the goal is to become like Christ. And that's what you've been predestined to be. Now, listen. How can you become more Christ-like if you don't know what Christ is like? How can you be Christ-like if you don't know what Christ is like? That's why the word says, you want to grow in grace? Grow in the knowledge of Christ. Read about Christ. Speak about Christ. Learn from Christ. What did Christ do when he was in this situation I'm in? Grow in the knowledge of Christ, and as a result, as a byproduct, you'll grow in grace and in maturity. You grow in maturity as you grow in faith and love. Do you remember in Luke chapter 17, verse 5, the disciples came to Jesus. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. You want to increase and grow and perfect to perfection? You want to grow in maturity? Grow in faith. Well, here's the Savior's reply to the apostles when he said to them, increase our faith. The Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you'd say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Full stop. That's all he said. And I'd have to say, for years and years, I was just plagued with that. I couldn't understand. What was the Savior teaching by that? What kind of answer was that? But of course, I was rebuked because the disciples seemed perfectly happy with the answer. They understood. I didn't understand. And then someone said to me, ah, yes, I've got it, he said. The Savior is more or less saying to them there, look, you don't need more faith. A grain of mustard seed is sufficient. What you need to learn is how to use that one grain of mustard seed. You see, faith is not like a concrete block. You want to build a house. You want to build a wall. And you say, oh Lord, send down some more concrete blocks. No. You've got one. But faith is not like a concrete block. Faith is like a seed. An acorn seed. Plant it in the ground. And that wee acorn seed grows. Now the Savior was teaching them there in Luke 17. Your little, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. Isn't it wonderful? A grain of mustard seed of faith saves the soul. That's all you need. But you need to learn how to use that grain of mustard seed. And that one seed will grow and develop. The kingdom of heaven, he said, the Savior said, is as a grain of mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seed, yet grows to be the largest. If you know how to use it. The Lord's not going to send you down more seeds until you've used the little seed you have. Grow in maturity. Grow in faith. Grow in love. The theologians call faith and love the identical twins. You can't have one without the other. It's like the two sides of a coin. And if you're not sure if your faith is in Christ, ask yourself the question, do you love Christ? And if you love Christ, your faith's in Christ. You cannot have one without the other. You want to grow in maturity? Grow in love. And it's interesting, the context of Luke 17, when they asked, increase our faith, it was just after the Savior told them, you have to forgive your brother 7 times a day. Now, I'd be rather inclined to say, if someone comes to me and says, sorry for doing the same thing 7 times in a day, I'd be rather inclined to say, you're not serious. But the Savior taught us that's how to grow in love. Practice forgiving. Practice loving. And by practicing loving, you grow in faith. You grow, and again, in Luke 17, grow in service. I got your newsletter, or whatever you call it, 5 or 6 pages. Plenty things going on in the church. Plenty things for you to do. Are you doing them? You'll never grow strong. You'll never grow mature unless you grow in service. What are you doing for his body, the church? What are you doing for his name? As you grow in service, you grow in maturity. You cannot grow in isolation. Grow in obedience. Grow in submission. There's a difference between obedience and submission. You obey the commands, but you submit to God's will. You see, I can be keeping all the commandments. I can be doing nothing wrong. And then God gives me cancer. And I'm not pleased with God. I'm not submitting to his will. You can keep all the commandments legalistically. And then God brings a providence and adversity into your life. And you're angry with God. We have to learn to submit to God's will. And God is not... God allows to happen to us what's for our good. And that's where faith comes in. Do you really believe this adversity, this problem, this disease, this trouble, this disappointment, do we really believe it's working for our good? That's where faith comes in. That's where growth comes in. That's where we get mature. Putting up with inconveniences for Christ's sake. For God's sake. We take a long time to learn that God appoints tribulation for our good. He has made it very clear. Be of good cheer. In the world you will have tribulation. Never ever say, if you're doing some outreach evangelizing, never say to a Christian, oh, life will, things will go straight forward for you if you become a Christian. They won't. It's a wonderful life. It's the best life. But there'll be difficulties. In the world you will have tribulation. Nevertheless, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Paul tells us, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of heaven. It's natural for us to be upset when problems come into our lives, disappointments. That's natural. But what we're talking about here has been spiritual. Can we say, well, I do not understand, Lord. I don't like what you're doing, but I believe it's for my good, and I'm just going to carry on. Which leads to the next thing I'm going to say. We grow by persevering, by just carrying on. Isn't it wonderful? When your world collapses, when God brings things into your life that you don't understand and you don't like, what are we to do? We have only one thing to do. You know what it is? Just carry on. Whatever you do, never, ever give up. Satan wants you, all he's got to do is get you to do one thing. Give up. Give up. Defy him. Defy him. And just carry on. God knows what he's doing. There's a glorious future ahead of every Christian. A wonderful future. Look forward to it. Enjoy it. Don't worry about what happens down here. The trouble with us is we want our heaven on earth. My friend, you'll hardly be able to cope with heaven in heaven. It's wonderful. I tell you, you'll be 60 seconds in heaven, and you'll say, what on earth were we worrying about? This is glorious. This is wonderful. Just plod on. Just continue loving, serving Christ. One other thing before we conclude, I must say, how in this world can you grow as a Christian if you don't take what Christ has provided for your strength and growth? I refer to the communion, to the table. Don't have the impudence to say, I'm too weak to take it. What would you say if you went to the doctor? You're off, you've lost your appetite, and the doctor asks you, are you taking your food? Oh, I've lost my appetite. What would you say if the doctor, well, how can you complain to the doctor you're weak if you're not taking your food? The table has been provided for your food, for your strength, for your encouragement. Don't dare complain you're weak in faith, you're weak in anything, if you're not taking the food Christ provided for your strength. Don't dare complain. Well, our time's up. Just three lessons in conclusion. They're not new, they're just more or less what I've been saying. There is no such thing as a sinless Christian. There's always sins for us to confess, and there's always sins for us to repent of. Saints are sinners who constantly confess and repent of their sins. Repentance is not something you do once at the beginning of your Christian life. It's something you do daily, if not hourly. I was in a wilderness spiritually for years before I realized I was a Christian. Because I thought, whenever I would put my faith in Christ, there'd be no more sin. And it was years before I realized saints are sinners who confess their sins and daily repent of it. No such thing as a sinless Christian. But secondly, no such thing as an easy Christian life. The Christian life, friend, is not easy. So if you're struggling being a Christian, rejoice. You're in the real race. It's a warfare. The biblical language is a battle, a fight. We wrestle against the powers of darkness, and we wrestle against them with a frail, sinful body. It's hard, but listen, it's wonderful. The Christian life is not easy, but listen, it's great. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's the best life there is, but it's not easy. Finally, there's no such thing as sudden growth. Blessed be God, their sudden conversion. Blessed be God, our instant forgiveness of sins. Blessed be Christ, I can have an immediate title to heaven, and no one can pluck it out of my hand. That can be obtained, friend, instantly. The moment you confess your sin to Christ and trust him, instant salvation. But there is no instant maturity. Growth is gradual. Growth is accumulative. One thing on top of another. Growth is so often imperceptible. You don't see it. It's like the grass. You go away for a week and come back and the grass is grown. It's imperceptible. You don't see the grass growing, but it's growing all the time. It's the nature of growth. Gradual, accumulative, imperceptible. There's no sudden growth. Sudden conversion, but no sudden growth. Therefore, friend, take your food. Take your food. Plod on. Just persevere. Just continue loving him and serving him as best as you can. And be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Go on to maturity. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effectual to every one of us. Let's just bow our heads in prayer.